East L.J. Baptist Church was officially established on August the 12th, 1893, by a presbytery including, and I don't know, this is just must have just been the way they did it back then, all by initials, including J.P. Chastain, E.A. Sutton, J.T. McCann, A.M. Johnson, and A.W. Shepherd. I just read it right out of the history. All two initials in front of those men's names. This church grew out of a Sunday school class, as Ken mentioned earlier, that was led by a group of women, first there in Miss Emma Buffington's home, then in a vacant store for the children of Easttown. The first homecoming, if you look at our church history, I don't know how many of you have seen this put together back at the 100th anniversary. This might be a good time to pause and say we're 2 years away from the 125th anniversary. So if you were involved in this 100-year anniversary and would be willing to be involved in a 125-year anniversary, there's 25 years that we need to catch up on, I'd like to see us have one of these ready for that anniversary. So just see me if you'd be interested in helping me out with that. That'd be great. The first homecoming was held in 1940. Horace Reese became the church's first full-time pastor in 1967, and it was back in 1972 that East L.J. Baptist joined the Mountaintown Baptist Association. The church has always had a heart for missions from the Sunday school class that it began out of to in 1983. While still in the planning stages, East L.J. signed on to begin to support the Christian Learning Center that now has over a 30-year history. Again, church has always emphasized outreach and missions. At one point, Freddie Ray served as outreach director. Just gives you an idea of the heart of the church over the years. The church supported local meetings to reach out and especially to reach our youth, including the Move the Mountains Youth Rally back in, I believe, 1988 it was. Of course, we supported foreign missions all through the years. And prayer has always been a central part of the life of our church. Miss Emma Buffington, that we've mentioned a couple times already, was one of the first leaders in Sunday school, and she lived right beside the old church building at the time, and when anyone wanted to have prayer meeting, they would go to her house and tell her, and she'd meet them at the church, and she would lead the prayer time. By the way, it was often, the history of our church records, it was often the teenagers that would go to Miss Buffington's house and want to have prayer meeting. Interesting, isn't it? You know, as we continue forward into the future as a church family, homecoming is a good day to remember the history of God's people from the book of Joshua. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Homecoming is a good day to be to remember the history of God's people from the book of Joshua and to be reminded that we are, like Joshua, called to courageously conquer. I want to talk to you today about that very thing, called to courageously conquer. And here's the truth that I want you to take home with you. We have been commissioned by Jesus himself to courageously conquer with the gospel of grace. Our weapon is not a sword. Our weapon is not political power. Our weapon is the gospel of grace. We fight according to spiritual powers, and the gospel shatters the darkness, pierces the hardness of the hearts of men, and overcomes with the love and mercy and grace of God. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1 primarily this morning, and I want to read first the first nine verses of Joshua chapter 1. Here we have the calling of Joshua himself. It says there in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land that I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north. from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the left, to the right, or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, how does Joshua's call translate and apply in our daily lives? What does it mean to live courageously as gospel witnesses? How is it that we conquer as followers of Jesus Christ in our world today? I want you to note three truths about courageous conquering from the life of Joshua. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 and also verses 5 and 9, we see that in the life of Joshua, Joshua learned to stand in the power of God's presence. He learned to stand in the power of God's presence. It says in verses 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people." There was a changing of the guard. It happens in every local church, doesn't it? The saints of the past grow old and they die, and it's time for us, this generation, to stand and lead and go forward and conquer with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one, verse 5 says, will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Why was that? He tells him, "For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." You know, oftentimes we look back at the great things God has done in the past, and rightly so. We recognize and we honor men and women like Moses, who God greatly used. But what this verse makes so clear to us today is the same power is available to us today. No one will be able to stand against you either, Joshua, because here's what hasn't changed. Moses is dead. You're the new guy on the block. But I will be with you as I was with Moses. That hasn't changed. It will never change. I will not fail you or abandon you. This is my command, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. How could he tell young Joshua that? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, even an untested servant like Joshua can stand in the face of uncertainty if he or she is standing in the power of God's presence. Moses is dead. Joshua has no clue what he's about to face when they cross the Jordan River. Joshua had watched Moses' difficulties and struggles, and yet now Joshua was ready to go. Why? Because he knew and was assured that God promised to go with him. There is power in the presence of God. And if we're to courageously conquer, we have to learn, like Joshua learned, to stand in the power of God's presence. Just to boil that down a different way, we cannot conquer anything on our own. Amen? As Moses had at one point prayed, "If God, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go." So it was with Joshua. So may it be with us. A.W. Pink said, "Nothing honors him more than the unquestioning confidence of our hearts when everything outward seems thoroughly against us because we know that he is with us. That was Joshua's response to uncertainty over and over again. What about us? We're called to live this way. We're commanded, in fact, to live this way. Our church is 123 years old. That's quite a history, isn't it? Quite a history of God's faithfulness to his people. And that's quite a history of God's people in this town trusting God in the face of one uncertainty after another. Our church is not a perfect church. Our church has not been without struggles. Our church is not today without difficulties and trials and tribulations. Amen? And yet, a history, 123 years of God's people trusting God in the face of one uncertainty after another, being more convinced of his presence than they were intimidated by their circumstances. Is that how you and I will live this next year as the church called East LJ Baptist Church? You see, we've been commissioned by Jesus himself to courageously conquer with the gospel of grace. How did Joshua do it? How can we stand firm in the face of uncertainty? We can stand in the power of God's presence. We can stand because we know he is with us. Secondly, Joshua was able to conquer because he learned to stand on the promises of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. I promise you what I promised Moses. The promises to the last generation are renewed and fresh for us today. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. That was a big old piece of ground. And God said, I told Moses I would be with him. I'm telling you, I'm making you the same promise. I'll be with you. And Joshua learned to stand on the promise of God. You see, God's promises are sure. At the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 21, very important passage when you think concerning prophecy and the nation of Israel and so forth. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45, listen to this. He says, I'm promising you, you will be on land I've given you within this expansive place that he describes. In Joshua 21, verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one, listen to verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. God said, I'm going to give you the land. By the end of the book of Joshua, God said, I gave you the land. Joshua writes, he did everything he said he would do. Has God's word, has God's promise ever failed you? No, of course not. Oh, my word will fail you. You look to your left, you look to your right, their word will fail you. You will fail someone else with your word. Our words fail. Our commitments languish. Our promises, we can't keep them. But the word of God will never fail. God's promises are unstoppable, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will prevail. Matthew 24, verse 14 tells us this. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, that's a promise, in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus says in the context of a discussion about the end times, what's it going to look like when things get close to the end? He said, well, here's what's going to happen first. We don't know when, we don't know exactly the time, only the Father knows, but here's what we know. The gospel will go. It's part of the plan. It's part of God's plan. It's part of a guaranteed unfolding of history. The gospel will go to all nations, and then, only then, after the gospel's gone to all the unreached people groups of the world, still some 6,000 in the world today, only then will Jesus return, and only then will the end come. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, one of my favorite passages. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's promises are unstoppable. His gospel will prevail. If God gave his own son to save us eternally from our sins, will he not, Paul says, give you everything you need in this life? To be obedient to him, to be the church and fulfill the mission that you've been given of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Another promise of God, Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We live in a day. Every time you turn on the news, if you don't remember promises from the Word of God about the power of God and the security of the people of God, yourself included, in the hand of God, then fear can creep in awful quickly, can't it? You with me? I mean, there's ridiculous things happening all across our land. It makes no sense. Stupid things. Blasphemous things, just awful stuff happening left and right, and we're human. The tendency would be to fear. Church, now like never before, you know what our world needs to see from us? A church, a people, individuals who believe that the words of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and we need to be boldly saying, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And we need to stand in the face of wickedness and preach the gospel of grace. Understand this. Our enemy is not those who are doing all this mess in our world. They are slaves of the devil. They are slaves in the kingdom of darkness. They're not the enemy. And we have a gospel. Listen, do you believe the gospel can blast through some of the filth you see in the news today and save those perpetuating that same filth? I mean, he saved Paul, didn't he? You know what Paul said? Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. That's why God saved me. I was killing Christians. I was persecuting the church. And God, by his grace, saved me. Why? To show how rich and deep his mercy and his love. Let me tell you what the world needs to hear from us today. They don't need it to hear us just decrying how wrong everything is. They need to hear us talking about the one who can rescue them from the depravity of sin, from the chains and enslavement of their own sin, and the traps and chains of the kingdom of darkness. Oh, God's promises, the gospel promise is unstoppable and can make us unstoppable if we trust and obey him. Are you standing on his promises? We've been commissioned by Jesus himself to courageously conquer with the gospel of grace. Do you want to be truly courageous? Then stand on the powerful promises of God. Know them by knowing his word, and then stand firmly on the word of God, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and finally this morning, Joshua was able to courageously conquer because he learned to stand in obedience to the word of God. He didn't just stand in the power of God's presence, know that God was with him. He didn't just stand on the promises of God, that is, know that they were there and believe that they were true. He stood in obedience to the word of God. That's where it all comes together, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where believing God is with us and believing his promises to us are true all come together when we obey him. Because he's with us, we believe, we live life Coram Deo, in the presence of God. We live life right in front of God. He's right here with us. He sees everything we do. And so we act in obedience to him because he's with us. But also we act in obedience because we believe his ways are true, his words are true, his promises are sure. Joshua learned this, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, if you read through those verses, you might be tempted to think that our salvation, our power as a church is based on our obedience. That our salvation somehow if we'll do everything the law says, if we'll just obey the word, then that's why God blesses us. Is that right? Hello. What does the rest of the Bible tell us? Well, you know. I think that the New Testament application of this passage is this: we are called to obey the gospel. What does the gospel say? Repent and believe. The gospel comes to us and says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so now, because Christ died for us, even though the wages of sin is death, he gives us the free gift of everlasting life because of the righteous work of Jesus Christ and the atonement made on the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead and lives forever. So now that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, Paul says we will be saved. And it's that message that we're to obey. We have to believe him. And as we believe the gospel message, then certainly Jesus said, if you love me, you what? You obey my commands. But understand, grace comes before works. Our works are the fruit, the result of grace. Our works are the fruit of the tree of grace planted in our hearts by the gospel and through the Holy Spirit. And all of our obedience to him is a gift of grace. I cannot obey God with a pure heart at all apart from his grace. Do you believe that? Anytime I've ever obeyed the word of God in a specific way with the right motive of the heart, and by the way, if it's got the wrong motive, you screw the whole thing up. You with me? You can't do the right thing with the wrong heart. Now, you can do that in the flesh. You didn't need Jesus to do the right thing with the wrong heart, right? But to do the right thing with the right heart, that takes the Holy Spirit of God. And every time I've ever obeyed that way, it's been a gift of God's grace to me. Same's true for you. A.W. Pink says, God's promises are not meant to be set aside, or are not meant to set aside his precepts, but rather are given to encourage us to do with all our hearts and might whatever he has bidden us to do. You see, obedience is the place God has promised to bless his people. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Have you ever thought about it this way? You know, sometimes we think about God's commands and we just, it's an immediate downer. Do not or do. And it's tough stuff sometimes, right? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's tough, right? Don't be greedy. Don't worship at the altar of greed and material possessions. It's tough. Sometimes we look at that and it's just kind of a downer. We're not sure how to deal with that. Think about it this way. Don't you think that if God gave his own son to die for you, to live a perfect life in your place, to die on the cross as the payment and endure the curse for your sin, if he was raised in victory over sin to give you newness of life and power and eternity, forgiveness for eternity and power in the present, if that's what God's main message to you is, don't you think that all of his ways are for your good? I mean, what sense does it make? And I believe as Christians, we get hung up on this sometimes. What sense does it make that God would give us the good news? You with me? Gospel means good news. And it's like the best there ever has been news. If God is the God of good news in Jesus, why would we think that all of his commands were anything but the very best and most joy-filled, happiest, blessed way to live? Why would we not see all of the Word of God as his children, as walking instructions, as a manual for life that will do nothing but make our life rich and full? Oh, we ought to delight in the law of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, Paul says, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, it's not enough to know God's with us. It's not enough to know God's promises and believe they're true. We must obey the word of God. We must stand in obedience. You see, Joshua got this. We've been in verses 1 through 9 of Joshua chapter 1. In the very next verse, verse 10 of Joshua 1, after God's told Joshua how to live and how to lead, you know what he does? It says, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, and as the verse continues, he told them to do exactly what God had told him to do. He did what God had told him to do. He didn't just listen and say, oh, I'm so glad you've given me these promises, Lord. Now I'm just going to wait for them to happen. No, he got up and he obeyed. And he told the people, we're going to obey God. Here's what he said. Here's what we're going to do. A.W. Pink again. Delay itself is disobedience. Parents, have you ever thought about that? You know, you may never have thought about that, parents, but you knew that, didn't you? When you tell a kid to do something and they just stand there. You know, you struggle. Your gut tells you, I need to deal with that, however that looks. I can suggest some things after the service. But, you know, we just kind of let delay go. Delay is disobedience. I mean, you're not telling them to get around to it next year, next month. When you tell a child to do something, you mean for them to do it right now. Guess what? Same's true with God. Delay itself is disobedience. When we stand debating instead of doing, reasoning instead of running, something is seriously wrong. Psalm 119, verse 32, talks about this idea of running. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. You know what the psalmist is saying? If you take time to read all of Psalm 119, which is about 176 verses long, what you find is what we were talking about a minute ago. The psalmist had discovered the beauty of the Word of God, the law of God. The psalmist had discovered how good for his life God's commands and precepts were, and he loved it. He delighted in it. He took pleasure in it. He said, fact is, I don't just try to walk in your commands. I mean, some of us would be glad if we could just take a few steps in the commands of God, right? I mean, I'm there pretty often in that place where I'm just, man, if I could just take two steps in the right direction here. The psalmist said, I run in the path of your commands. Why? For you've broadened my understanding. I get it. I see that your word is good for me. I don't want to just walk in your commands. I want to run in your commands. I want to run down the path of obedience. Why? Because it's the very best human life possible. Charles Spurgeon said, we are too often in haste to sin. Can I get an amen? Oh, that we may be in a greater hurry to obey God. And hear me, and we would be if we really believed that we serve, Terrell, a good, good father who wants only our very best. I promise you, you can trace 99.9%, maybe 100% of your disobedience back to a core belief somewhere deep in here that you don't believe God's good in what he says to do or not to do. Think about what I'm saying when I live like that. He's proven his goodness. He gave his own son. How can I question? Again, get this connection. We must be standing on God's powerful promises in order to truly obey him. Our obedience must be empowered by his promises. Our obedience must be an act of faith and dependence on him. We read this morning out at the cemetery, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a picture of obedience. They who wait on the Lord. How do you wait on the Lord? You receive his promises and obey them. You believe his presence enough to act on his word. And when we do, we soar. What an awesome picture. Now, for most of us, we know what we need to be doing. We know what God's called us to. We simply need to get to it. Amen? We've been commissioned by Jesus himself to courageously conquer with the gospel of grace. We know that Christ has told us we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, which includes loving our neighbor as ourselves, the great commandments. We know that, don't we? How many of you that was new right there? No, of course it wasn't new. And we also know that the key way that we both love God and love others is by extending the glory of God as we tell others of the only Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's called the Great Commission. How many has Matthew 28, 19, 20, that new to anybody? You know it, don't you? And we know that Jesus has promised to be with us always. I call that the great comfort. It's at the end of the Great Commission. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Joshua, you see, lived it out. When you get to the end of the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, the Lord himself, through Joshua, recounts the whole history of Israel, from Abraham's calling right through the conquest that had just happened of the promised land. And in verse 13 of chapter 24, God says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. That's grace, isn't it? Then Joshua says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what all that commitment of Joshua in those verses is? It's a response to the grace of God. It's a response to the redeeming presence and the powerful promises of God given to him. The truly courageous stand on the promises of God and live boldly in the power of God as they serve others in the love of God and faithfully proclaim the gospel of God to a lost and dying world. Will you be a courageous one? Will we be a courageous church? Will we follow the commission we've been given and courageously conquer in our world, hear me, with the gospel of grace? Romans chapter 12 gives us this invitation. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you. By the way, the therefore in Romans 12:1 comes after 11 chapters worth of gospel. 11 chapters worth of both bad and good news, unpacking the beautiful message of Jesus. We're studying on Wednesday nights under Larry's teaching. We're now in chapter 11. And he just, I mean, it's Paul's opus. I mean, he unfolds. I mean, it's amazing. He deals with grace from beginning to end, and he recounts the Old Testament and brings the Old Testament into the gospel and explains all that God's done for us in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, on the basis of all of that, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, you got 11 chapters worth of a view to look at. And in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we're not called to be living sacrifices to somehow get closer to God. We're called as those who've been given all grace in Jesus Christ, all righteousness, all redemption and wisdom in Jesus Christ. We're called as those to respond to God's goodness and then give our lives, because as Paul says, it's only reasonable. I mean, if God saved you, then it only makes sense. If you take his salvation, then you've got to give him your life. You can't do one or the other. I mean, you can't do one without the other. You can't take his salvation and say, you know, I'll take the ticket to heaven, but the rest of this earthly life, no, you don't get to control that, Lord. Thank you for dying for me, by the way. But living for you, no, I'm not into that part. No, I mean, you're not a true believer if that's where you live. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, give your life a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you understand the message of God's grace in Jesus, let it so change your mind that you live differently. You don't look like everybody else. You don't have the same priorities because you have your eyes fixed on eternity, where you'll one day get to meet the Savior you've loved but never seen. The one who fills your heart with a joy unspeakable in the presence, even though you live by faith, you haven't seen him, yet you love him, 1 Peter says. Let that truth transform your mind. I don't know exactly what that looks like in your individual life, but I know that no matter what you face, it includes enjoying God's glory and grace in Jesus so that you can express his love to others as you extend his glory in our world. Will we live life fully and courageously with the power of the gospel? You know, as we bring things to a close here, there's a sad ending to the story of Joshua. When you flip the page into the book of Judges, and you get down to chapter 2, verse 10, you read this. After that generation died, Joshua's generation, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them up out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. He dried up the Jordan. He took down the walls of Jericho. All this after he'd parted the Red Sea and performed 10 plagues in Egypt. Salvation after salvation, grace after grace. That could happen to me. And it could happen to you. I'm thankful for the history and the heritage we have. But unless we choose today to continue in the things we've learned and become convinced of, it won't matter what this church has been for 123 years if we forsake the Lord. if we worship idols and love this world and anger the God who saved us. You see, we've been commissioned by Jesus himself to courageously conquer with the gospel of grace. The choice is ours. But hear me today. It is. The choice is ours, but the power is his. May we make the courageous choice to depend completely on him as we go into the future as a church. Amen? And may we do it knowing this, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And two chapters later, he tells us that that power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's in you. To him, Paul said, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.